You know, there is no such thing as a relationship without communication. Communication is essential in any relationship, and it's certainly true in our relationship with God, that if we are not communing with God and communicating with God and talking with God and listening to God continuously, then our relationship with God will never be as deep and never be as effective and meaningful as God intends for it to be. And so all through the Bible, we're taught about the importance of prayer. Over and over again, there are hundreds of scripture passages like the one we find in Proverbs 15 and verse 8 that says that the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. And that experience of pouring out our heart to God pleases Him. Or Colossians 4 in verse 2, where the Apostle Paul challenges us to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Just think about that. Devoting ourselves to prayer. And is that the situation in your life? Do you have that kind of relationship with God where there's this ongoing communication with God, this ongoing conversation with God? It's such a vital part of the life to which God has called us as Christ followers. But if that is the case, why is praying so difficult? If it is such an important part of our relationship with God, if our relationship with God goes only as far as our prayer life, why is it so difficult? Why are there times when we feel like that when we're praying, we're just talking to ourselves? Why are there times when we feel like we have trouble getting through to God when we pray? Why are there times that we have trouble even getting motivated to pray? Why are there long periods of time when we go without talking to God or even breathing a prayer to God? Why is it that the last thing we think about is prayer when we face a problem in our life? Why is it that when we pray, every kind of distracting thought we can imagine comes into our minds and we feel like we are in a battle? Why is prayer that way? Well, it is that way because we live in a world and we live in a body that is sinful and has a sin nature. And we have to battle through and we have to push through some of these things. You know, there's nothing we need more than to learn how to pray through all of these obstacles and all of these barriers. And so today I'm beginning a short series of messages on prayer entitled Praying Through. And we're going to talk about the different ways that we have to pray through, different barriers that we have to pray through, the different obstacles and hindrances to prayer, how we can literally push through. Push through. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. That's what we're going to encourage each other about. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalms 32, the 32nd Psalm. One of the greatest barriers in our praying is our own sin and our own rebellion. Sin interrupts our relationship with God. It hinders our communication with God. And it was this way for King David. Psalm 32, scholars believe, was written after David committed that horrible series of sins where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then committed a murder by having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed on the battlefield. And shortly after that, you'll recall that the prophet Nathan came to David and confronted him about his sin. And as a result of that, David confessed his sin and came clean before the Lord and experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. And so it's after all of this has happened that David pens Psalm 32. And because that is the case, Psalm 32 is autobiographical. It is David's description, David's own account of how he prayed through his sin to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. And that's what I want to encourage us about today. is how to pray through our sin to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. Let's read verses 1 to 7. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with psalms of deliverance. A few years ago, I was talking with a college baseball coach. And we were talking about the different kinds of challenges that coaches face in working with student athletes, particularly baseball players. And I said, what's the biggest thing they have to overcome? And this coach said that the biggest thing that these athletes have to overcome is failure. How to handle failure. You stop to think about this. An average baseball player, if you follow baseball at all, the average baseball player fails to get on base at least 75% of the time. If he's batting 250, that means that only one out of four times that he goes to the plate that he actually gets on base. A really good player fails at getting on base two-thirds of the time. He bats 330 or 350, a really good baseball player, but still think about that. Two-thirds of the time he goes to the plate, he fails to get on base. And so this coach said that that can get inside of a player's head if they don't know how to handle failure. And the same thing is true for us spiritually. The fact is that we're all aware of our own sin and our own failures and our own shortcomings. And we're aware of the many ways that we violate the laws and the commands of God, that we sin against God, we sin against other people. We're all aware of that. And if we don't know how to handle that failure, if we don't know what to do with that failure, that it will hinder our praying and it will keep us from moving into the presence of God and experiencing an enriching and fulfilling relationship with God through prayer. But I want you to notice that Psalm 32 generally is not a sad prayer, in spite of the fact that David talks about the horrible experience that he went through in dealing with his sin and facing God with his sin. In spite of all of that, it is not a sad song. It is a joyous, it is a glad song, because you see, what's happened here is that David has learned how to pray through his sin to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. And he's right with God, and there's joy in his heart, and joy in his walk with God. Is that what you need today? Maybe you find yourself in that place where God just seems so far away, and you think it has something to do with something you did or something you didn't do, with a sin that is in your life. Well, I want to show you today how to pray your way through your sin to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. First thing that has to happen is that we need to face the reality of our sin. We have to face the reality of our sin if we're going to be able to pray through to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. Now, it's clear that David feels guilty. Yet it's I don't guess there's any passage in the psalm that doesn't resonate more with us as human beings than Psalm 32 or the sister psalm, Psalm 51, that was written as David was struggling with this sin in his life. And we all resonate with that. We all understand what David is going through because we've experienced it in our own lives. And yet David puts into words here for us the awful reality of our sin. There are actually four different words that describe and paint for us the picture. As David had come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he saw this about his sin. First of all, it is transgression. Transgression, you see that in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. The word means to step into forbidden territory. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he stepped into forbidden territory. He was out of line. He was out of the will of God. When David committed murder by having Uriah killed on the battlefield, he stepped into forbidden territory. He stepped out of line. He was out of the will of God. And that's an awesome and powerful picture to describe for us sin. It is stepping into forbidden territory. And then he uses the word sins, plural. You see that in verse one as well, in the last part of the verse, whose sins, plural, are covered. Now, we're familiar with that word sin. We throw it around a lot and use it a lot. And yet, we need to understand that sin is not just doing things that we shouldn't do. But sin is also not doing the things that we should do. You know, we are all really attuned to staying clear of the biggies, the big sins that we all know are bad, the big ones. We all know what they are. And yet, do we understand that this whole transgression, this whole sin involves not just avoiding the biggies. It's sometimes the little things that really get to us. And it's the things that we omit, not just the things we commit, but the things that we omit. And James talks about this in James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And so this is part of the picture of the reality of our sin. And verse 2, there's another word used to describe what we're talking about here. It is the word sin in the singular. It's a different word. If you see verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And there's a different word there. The word means iniquity. It means a perversion of what is right. It means an inner crookedness. You see, the reason that we commit sins, plural, is it because we have a disease called sin, that inner crookedness that causes us to go the opposite direction from the will of God. And then the picture gets even more graphic as David talks about the reality of his sin. He uses the word deceit. Deceit. It's found there in verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So here is the aftermath of sin. After he sinned, you know, we are masters of the cover-up, aren't we? And we can put on our mask as though everything is great with us, and everything is fine, and there's righteousness, and we look the part, but behind the mask there is unrighteousness and sin, and this is also known as hypocrisy. And so those four powerful words paint the ugly picture of the reality of our sins. Now, I want you to hold your place there and turn into the New Testament to what I would consider to be the New Testament counterpart to Psalm 32. It's 1 John chapter 1. If you just hold your place there, Psalm 32, turn into the New Testament to 1 John chapter 1. And I like to hear the sound of pages turning in your Bible. Some of you are on your iPhones or iPads, and it's a little hard to hear that. But 1 John chapter 1, Verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 2 is what we could call the counterpart, the New Testament counterpart to Psalm 32. Now notice what he says in verse 8, 1 John 1, 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's going back to David's deceit, in whose spirit there is no deceit. In verse 10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And so he's challenging that tendency in us to cover up and to try to hide our sins with deceit. And all these transgressions and all these sins and this sin and the deceit, Jesus took upon himself when he died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that the one who knew no sin became sin for us. So as we pray through our own sin to a place of forgiveness and cleansing, we need to understand and recognize the reality of our sin. But the next thing is we need to recognize the consequences of our sin. To recognize the consequences. And of course, one of the grave consequences of our sin is that it separates us from God. No sin can stand in the presence of a holy God. And so the thing that hinders our relationship in sin is that we are sinning against Him, against a person. And that's what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. So that's the most tragic consequence of all, is that our sin separates us from God. And of course, that's exactly what God dealt with when He sent His Son to the cross. The cross bridged that great canyon, that great divide between an unholy man and a holy God by letting His Son Jesus die on the cross and become for us our righteousness. So sin is an affront to a holy God. God is completely holy and pure and perfect in every way. And when we sin, we disrespect Him. See, that's a place that we come to when we grow and mature in our walk with God. To where we don't feel bad or guilty because of our sin, when we sin because we've broken a law. But the thing that grieves us most about our sin is that it is disrespecting God. The one who has loved us so, the one who has done so much for us. When we sin against that relationship. And yet there's another consequence, and that is what it does to us. And David spoke about this back in Psalm 32. So if you just turn back into the Old Testament to Psalm 32, notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you see what's happening here is that David had kept silent. That is, I gather that he had stopped praying. That he had stopped praying. And do you ever do that? Do you ever come to a place in your life where you realize that you're guilty and you stop talking to God? Part of it is not coming clean with God and being honest about our sin, but we just don't talk to Him. We don't come to Him. He said, when I kept silent, when I stopped praying, this is what happened to me. It affected him physically. He says there that my bones wasted away. And researchers have discovered that this is true, that when there is unresolved guilt in a person's life, that it affects them physically. We feel sick and tired constantly. And David talks about this when he says that his bones wasted away. It affected him physically. It affected him emotionally. David speaks here of groaning all day long. Actually, that word groaning means roaring, like the roaring of a lion. And it's like a raging, roaring conscience inside of him. He knows he has sinned. He knows he has violated and sinned against his relationship with God. And emotionally, all he can do is groan on the inside. How many of you know about that? We've all experienced that. And then it affected him spiritually as well. He said, "Your hand is heavy upon me." You understand and you know those times when you feel that God has his hand on you, and not in a good way, but in a heavy way. And you see, one of the things that happens to us when we sin and when we don't deal with it appropriately, that is that we think that our position with God has changed. That because we sin, that God doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. That we broke the relationship, and so God's just going to do like a lot of people do for us when we wrong them. They just write us off. And yet the Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even our own sin. And that we are now no longer under condemnation. So nothing changes about our relationship with God from his perspective, but it changes for us because we think that God is mad at us, that he doesn't want to have anything to do with us anymore, and consequently we don't pray. And this becomes an excuse for us to stop praying, to stop reading our Bible, and to stop going to church because we've failed, we've sinned, and we think that, you know, God just doesn't want us around anymore. And that is a great lie of the evil one. It's not the truth. And that's why the Bible is filled with instructions about how we get back right with God. How we pray through our sin to a place of cleansing and forgiveness. And David pushes through this. Remember, push, pray until something happens. He pushes through this. And he says in verse 5, Then I acknowledge my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So he's praying through his sin to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. And here's the outcome. And that is that we experience freedom through forgiveness. We experience freedom through forgiveness. And this is what God is after all along. That is why this is a psalm of prayer and praise and thanksgiving for something that great that God had done for David, something that David had received, freedom through forgiveness. And so when we acknowledge our sin and we not try to cover it up, when we confess, here is what happens. Just notice the references. First of all, our sins are put away. Our sins are put away. He says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Do you see that word forgiven? It means to put away. In the Old Testament times, under the law of sacrificial offerings, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would choose two goats. One of the goats would become a sin offering. It was sacrificed and burned upon the altar. But the other goat became what has been called the scapegoat. What he would do is the priest would take that goat and place his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the Israelites. And then he would do something amazing. He turned that goat around, and he was led out, the goat was, out into the wilderness to walk away. Can you imagine what a sight that was for the Israelites to watch as Aaron laid his hands on that goat and confessed and heaped all of the sin of the people on that animal, and then to watch that goat walk away, off into the distance, over the hill, out of sight. And this was a powerful image and reminder for the children of Israel that their sins were not only atoned for and covered and forgiven, but also they were forgotten. The Bible says that he remembers our sins no more, and yet the challenge for us is that we keep remembering those things that we've confessed to God. And they keep us from drawing near to God. But when we experience freedom through forgiveness, our sins are put away. And then also, our sins are covered over. Do you see again in verse 1? Blessed is he whose sins are covered. You see, the truth and the reality of all of this is that what we cover, ultimately God is going to uncover. But what we uncover in confession, God covers with his forgiving love. Our sins are covered over. And then the next beautiful thing about this is that there is no charge. There is no charge against us. Verse 2 says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? No charge. No charge. Remember the last time you heard someone say to you, no charge? Maybe you were having a flat fixed, and when the tow truck attendant finished, he said, no charge. Maybe you just thought, you know, and remembered, well, you know what, I think I'd like to have a side of mashed potatoes with my lunch order. And you heard the attendant behind the counter say, no charge. Well, that's grace, isn't it? To hear that there is no charge made against us. And again, if we go back to 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we claim, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, don't make the mistake. When God says no charge, it's not that he is a sloppy bookkeeper, that he just kind of looks at us and winks and says, ah, that's no big deal, no charge against you. No, God is not a sloppy bookkeeper. He is a meticulous bookkeeper, and every sin, every wrong will be accounted for. Now, the provision that God made for that is that he took our sin, what should have been charged to us, and he charged it to his own Son, Jesus Christ. So that when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, our sins are covered and forgiven. There's no charge. Our sin is charged to the account of Jesus Christ. And so what comes with that forgiveness is the freedom and the release of knowing that everything in the past, present, and future has been put on the account of Jesus Christ. And that's what John talks about when he says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So you see, the goal here is that we would avoid sin. But, he says, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, let me just pause here and say, friends, that one of the things that we encounter often as believers is that we begin to think about and question our salvation when we sin. That when we sin, when something creeps into our lives, a thought that we shouldn't think, word we shouldn't say, a deed we shouldn't do, we begin to think, well, I must not be saved. What John is saying here is that, yes, the goal is that you not commit sin. But if you do, you need to know that it doesn't destroy that eternal relationship that you have with God. That Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is standing as our defense attorney, and he is pleading our case before the Father. He is the atoning sacrifice, it goes on to say. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he's talking here about the experience of forgiveness. It opens up and it clears our relationship with God, particularly in prayer. And that's why the goal of all of this, David would say, let everyone who is godly then pray to you while you may be found. And so the goal of this is to pray through our sin and our transgressions to a place of forgiveness and cleansing. And he says, if we confess, John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to purify. Now, why is confession important? Confession is important because it is a way for us in our sin to give glory to God. You see, when we confess our unrighteousness, we are confessing that He is righteous. You think, what's the point of confession? If God already knows that I've sinned, if God already knows, and if God has already taken care of all of my sins, then why is it important for me as a believer to confess? The word means to agree with, to say the same thing as God says. God says that attitude stinks. You say, yes, God, you're right. God says that was a mean and hateful thing you said. And confession says, yes, Lord, you're right. And so we confess, but also because of what it does to our relationship, it clears the air in our relationship with God. Now, you may be dealing with something right now. Maybe it's just come to your mind, and all through this message this morning, you've been thinking about a sin that you committed that you have not really honestly confessed to the Lord. You've not really come clean. Or perhaps you've thought about a sin that you have confessed over and over again, and you have struggled with forgiving yourself. That you have come before God, but you just can't seem to get it out of your mind, and you think there's still something between me and God. And I want to ask you this morning to deal with that. Remember, the Israelites were given this beautiful privilege of seeing their forgiveness take place. Not just knowing it and hearing it, but seeing it. They saw that goat placed on the altar and consumed. They saw the image of that offering being consumed. They saw that goat walking away. You see, God could have just said it, but He pictured it for them as well. We need that sometimes. And perhaps this morning, that's what you need. What I want to give you an opportunity to do today, as we close, is I have here at the altar a pile of push pins. You know, push. Pray until something happens. And this morning, you're struggling with praying through your sin to a place of cleansing and forgiveness. But as an act that would involve not just your mind and your heart, but your body, perhaps it would be helpful to you to just come here to this altar, grab one of these pins or two or three, and just put it in the cross. And in doing that, to say, Lord, I'm taking my place under the blood of Jesus that cleanses me of sin, purifies me, so that I can have the full experience of forgiveness in my life. Would you bow your head, please? Some of you may need to come to the altar here to speak to one of our ministers about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And none of this forgiveness is possible until you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And our ministers will be here. You can just come to one of us. Or if there's some other significant spiritual decision about your future, linking your life with our church, rededicating your life to Jesus, whatever that means, you can come to one of us. But others of you perhaps would just like to get up from wherever you're seated and just come and take one of these push pins and put it in the cross here. One of the things that you will see is that the cross is big enough for all of our sins. Lord, I pray that in this moment we will do business with you on your terms. In Jesus' name.